Amen. Tell your neighbor, in spite of the rumors, you actually look pretty good. All right, let's bow our hearts in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your promises are the same because they are a portion of you. They never change. You're always faithful, always consistent. You've never failed and never will fail. Thank you, you are the one that is constant in our lives. Quicken us now, Lord, as we hear the word of God, that each one of us might be more like you, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 17. Before we get into this very common story, I'd like to give you a couple of testimonies. I was speaking with a friend of mine, an Irish friend of mine who happens to be married to an American. And he was just, in the last couple of weeks, having a holiday in Crete, the island of Crete. And he and his wife were sitting there in a cafe, just talking. And a woman who sat nearby heard his wife's voice. And she turned and said to them, said to my friend's wife, are you American? Because she had an American accent. And she said, yes. And so they got involved in a conversation. And she told them that she was a rocket scientist. Now, I know you've all heard that expression, it's not rocket science, but here they were actually sitting a few feet away from a rocket scientist. She actually is employed by NASA Space Agency, and she had been seconded to European Space Agency to work with them. She's sitting at a table on the island of Crete, just having a bit of holiday, and she meets them and has this discussion. She shares a bit about her life and how frightening, I probably should say, from a world's point of view, what's going on in her line of work. And she told them, she said, currently there are 7,000 satellites circling the Earth. She said, we've made application to have another 8, which would take it to 15,000. And she said, ultimately, she said, we want to have 30,000 satellites circling the globe. Because our goal ultimately is for every person to know everything about everybody within a 100-mile radius. And you would have access to all that information on an app. Now that's a mind-boggling thought. And I was telling somebody recently, and they said, yeah, that sounds like the Tower of Babel, doesn't it? And so this is the kind of work that she's employed in. Anyway, she goes on and telling her story, and in the middle of her story, she breaks down and she starts crying. And then she moves from crying to sobbing. And they're sitting there watching this woman fall apart. Eventually, she recovers enough of herself to say to them, she said, I'm empty. My life is empty. Though she has accolades and recognition and money, she said, my life is empty. And so they spoke with her and shared the gospel with her. And right there in the cafe, she prayed to receive Jesus Christ as her Lord and as her Savior. And my friend sent me a picture of her. And you can see from the photo that was taken afterward, she's glowing with the goodness of God that came to her that day. And I thought, you know, really, this is a story that's bigger than how it sounds. Here's an American woman, very highly trained in her field, working for NASA on holiday in a small island, Greek island, happens to sit a few feet away from Irish believer, an Irish believer and an American believer. Just happened to be there when her life was coming unglued. They happened to be there not because they had planned it, but some friends of theirs had paid for them to take this holiday. So their lives intersected in the grace of God. And in so doing, that woman and perhaps her family will be in heaven. God has so many ways to reach your loved ones. He has so many ways to reach your loved ones. Sometimes they can seem afar off. They can seem self-satisfied, self-sufficient. But God has a connection on time for them. And then Barry told me another story. He said, you remember my uncle when I first came to visit in the UK before we started the church here? I went to Ireland and met some of his family. And I met one of his uncles who's a good deal older than I am now. And he said, not long ago, his uncle had a stroke, and he was taken into hospital. Just so happened that one of the top heart specialists was in that hospital and examined his uncle, and he said the nature of this particular kind of stroke and the fact that he's gone into a coma, he said, I've never seen anybody ever come out of this. Never seen anybody. Well, they prayed, and his uncle woke up. He woke up, but he couldn't speak. So he motioned and made some signal that they should get him something to write with. And so he got some paper. Interestingly enough, a stroke victim, he got some paper, and he started writing a thank you to everyone in the hospital who had been treating him. And this doctor was so taken with this and the fact that the immediate staff had witnessed this obvious miracle, they got all the staff and all the doctors to come into his room, crowded in there. While they're in there, his speech returns, so he can publicly thank them. And I share that story with you because in the journey of life, sometimes the arrangement of circumstances is a certain way. You can get a certain amount of information about those circumstances, and you can draw all the conclusions that are not necessarily this book. The doctor said that man will never come out of that coma. but he did. And so I'd like for us to look at 1 Samuel 17 and this story that I'm sure you're all familiar with. But you know, it's the simple things in life that are the most profound and powerful, just like you saw here a few moments ago when young people who haven't had years of studying and meditating the Bible came out here and just simply believed that Jesus would use them, and he did. And here, this story is in the Bible that you probably read in Sunday school if you went to Sunday school or subsequently since. You're probably very familiar with it. But I'd like to just throw out a question to you as we kind of dig into this story, and I can't possibly cover everything that's even in your notes today. But I'd like to ask you a simple question. Why do you think God put this story in the Bible? It is in the Old Testament. It's an amazing story. Why did God put it in the Bible? Is it just kind of fascinating reading of the hand of God in the Old Testament? Why is it in the Bible? Well, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 9 and 10 tell us why it's in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 10, 9 and 10 says all these things that happened prior to that moment happened for our benefit. So you and I should get the benefit of this story. So let's look at it as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. And so I just want to go through a few verses and make some points, because everybody in life will face a Goliath. You have a Goliath in your life now, or you will, at some point in your life journey, you'll face a Goliath. And I believe it's this story is in the Bible because it's an instruction from heaven on what to do when you face a Goliath. We live in a world that is so emotion-based, so feeling-oriented. So people live by their feelings. And if their feelings are up, they're up. If their feelings are down, they're down. Choices and decisions are often based on how they feel. Some people, even in the most basic areas of life, choose on how they feel. But I don't feel like reading my Bible today, so I don't read my Bible. I don't feel like worshiping, so I don't worship. I don't feel like giving, so I don't give. I don't feel like loving, so I don't love. I don't feel like going to work, so I don't go to work. I feel like getting a paycheck, though. Kind of funny creatures, aren't we? We're always ready to have the benefits. And so it's in the Bible because God wants us to understand how we are to face Goliaths. And, you know, I don't know if there's anybody here today that has any friend that's over 9 feet tall. Anybody here with a friend over 9 feet tall? Okay. All right. I don't have any friends that are 9 feet tall. I don't even have any enemies that are 9 feet tall. Thank God. But this story is in the Bible for us. And I believe it's not because God knew that there was going to come a generation where lots of people were going to be around that height, or there would be anybody around that height, but because God wanted us to understand how to deal with things that seem extra large. So a Goliath, basically, in terms of a New Covenant understanding, is individuals, governments, laws, circumstances, scientific and medical reports, financial calamities, weather conditions, losses, challenges. All kinds of things can present themselves to you in life that are your Goliaths at that particular time. They threaten you, they oppose you, they come against you. You need to know what to do about it. You know, I spent almost 50 years in ministry, talking and working with people in all kinds of seasons who face all kinds of things. One of my observations as I interface with people who have some particular giant or Goliath that they're facing, that is, they are often filled with a sense of dread or despair or hopelessness, with a great sense of inadequacy, and oftentimes, even if it's prolonged, they get depressed and they look for some way to where they can just shut it out. And so my task and privilege as a pastor, or yours as a friend, is simply to step into the middle of their contest and provide them with three things. If you can give them three things, they can succeed. If you don't give them those three things, then whatever are the consequences that are in their life or are coming toward them will come and they will suffer. And so it's extremely important to know what to do. Even if you don't have a Goliath right now, you say, Pastor, my health is good, my money is good, my family is good, my work is good, my dog is good. No, I'm good. Live a little bit longer, there'll be a Goliath that comes your way. I'm not saying that because I want to be negative, but I know the devil's not dead. He's not dead. All right, let's look at the story. It says, the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah. The Bible says in the New Testament that we're in a war. Turn to your neighbor and say, we're in a war. It says, they pitched camp at Ephes-Damon between Socah and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. And the Philistines, or the Philistines, depending on what part of Europe you're from, the Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites another with a valley between them. So you see Philistines on one side, Israelites on the other side, a valley between them. And I'd like to suggest to you that valley between yourself and the Goliath that you face, just like in this story, is the space of confrontation. We're often most aware of some threat, something that has to do with our finances. Maybe like a number of people recently, you go to work only to find out that's in the news that your company has gone bankrupt. Or some other condition has occurred. And this distance between the Philistines and the Israelites, I like to call the space of confrontation. It's a period of time that you have to do the first most important thing, and that is to make a plan. Make a plan. So, the Philistines came, Israelite came, they were a valley between them. They hadn't yet come into direct conflict, but they had. It was going on in here. It was going on in here. Somebody points a gun at you, before they ever fire it, there's a war going on. And that's where they were. This is the space of confrontation. You know, you go to the doctor and they give you some sort of examination and they say, yeah, we have some results back that are concerning. But they don't say, come to the hospital right now, generally. They say, come, you know, next week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And so what happens to you in this valley between you and the threat? What happens to you? What goes on in your head? And that's where Israel was. They were just over there. It wasn't like, well, we heard a rumor. They might. Oh, no. If you looked across the valley, you could see all of those soldiers. And in life, we most often, we do have some suddenlies that occur, some negative suddenlies. But in those contexts, God will give you grace and direction. But often, we have a period of time in which we are invited to form a plan. Everybody say, form a plan. If you don't form a plan, you are deciding to fail. You're deciding to fail. If I said to you, okay, I'd like you to get in your car and drive to an address in Mozambique, and you've never been to Mozambique, but I want you to drive from London to Mozambique and find this address, and you're not going to use GPS, and you're not going to use a map. I just want you to just drive there. How many would sign up for that? No, I might be several years finding it. No, you make a plan. And that's kind of common to our life, is that we realize in so many areas of life, we need to make a plan. But when spiritual things happen, often God's people get hit right in the heart, in the emotions, in their thoughts, and they don't make a plan. It's in the Bible because God wants you to make a plan. He wants you to make a plan. Everybody say, make a plan. And when you set yourself to make a plan, you have set then the compass of your spirit to succeed. If you don't do that, you'll keep cycling those thoughts and then all the negative emotions that go with them. And without a plan, you will surrender. You will surrender to defeat. And so there is this space of time. And if you have a space of time, use it. Make a plan. Make a plan. Now, this plan that I believe is so plainly laid out in the story here is one that all of us can use. All right, just moving along there, and like I say, I can't possibly cover all the points I've put in your notes here, but the Philistines came. And one of them, named Goliath, came from Gath. Kind of interesting. The word Gath means a place of treading upon. It was known for that because that was a place where they took the grape harvest and they would tread on the grapes. And so, interestingly enough, this big Philistine named Goliath came from Gath. So there, they were used to treading on things. There is somebody who wants to tread on you. It's just a fact of life. And so you can stop with the question, why is this happening to me? If you're alive and breathing, you are a candidate, as far as the devil is concerned, to be tread upon. You know? Oftentimes people have said to me, as I've stood with them in their hour of testing, Pastor, why is this happening to me? Well, because you're still alive. Satan's not dead, and he will continue his work to kill, to steal, and to destroy as long as you are alive. So don't waste any time to try to figure out why is it happening to me. You can really get caught up in that. And so it's vital to recognize that it's just part of your life journey. If it's part of your life journey and God's allowed it, what is the perspective God wants you to have? It's Romans 8:37 and Romans 8:38, where the Bible says you are more than a defeatist. No, he says you are more than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. That's what God calls you. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are more than a conqueror. Now, I can't go through this whole story and pick out everything that's here, but I want to take out a few things. One of them found in verse 4. as it describes Goliath, that Goliaths appear to be 9.5+ feet tall. They're supersized. And as an individual, he looked undefeatable. Satan likes to present whatever he's doing as huge. The big challenges in life are not like some little ant that you can just... and it's gone. He presents as huge. So you need to recognize it. When it's huge and it's negative, it's not from God. When it's huge and it's negative and it's not from God, where's it from? Okay, from your enemy. Say, but Pastor, this is just so simple. This is just so simple. Why are you even talking about it? Because a lot of times people lose their mind when trouble comes. They're no longer thinking as straight as you might be thinking right now, here today. But go back to the manual and say, all right, yes. There's a story about a Goliath, an oversized man. He was an oversized man. He was so tall. He was a lot. It's okay. I'm okay. Thank you. Are you okay? All right, you're fine. He was a lot taller than I am at this moment. A lot taller. And he wants you to think about how tall he is, how big he is. The more you put your head about how big he is, how threatening he is, the bigger he gets. Now, if I could stand on the top of this, no. You were concerned for me. Well, thank you. That's what he wants. He wants you to think about how big he is. It's just like the doctor said, nobody who ever goes into that kind of coma ever comes out. What happened? It just got that much bigger. He's in a coma. He's in a coma that you don't come out of. It just got that much bigger. That's why it's in the Bible. God wants us to understand. He says we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes, his devices. He wants to take anything he can and make it so big, so your focus is on the size of your difficulty. And here's the principle. If you focus on the size, you make it bigger. If you magnify God in the midst of your circumstance, you make Him bigger. Last Sunday we talked about magnifying the Lord. Making Him greater by praising Him in the midst of your stuff. Exalting Him. The Creator of the heavens and the earth and the galaxies and the stars and the universe and everybody that's ever been and everything that's we know He made it all. He's above all, over all, in all, through all. And you know, you say, well, Pastor, how do you do this? You said we need a plan. Yeah, we need a plan. When something big comes in your face, and it all of a sudden becomes bigger, how do you shrink it down to the size that it's supposed to really be? I'll answer that question. But who do you think was taller, Goliath or David? Some of you think Goliath is taller. Actually, David was taller. Oh, but Pastor, he was Jewish descent. Jewish people are not known for being really tall. How could he have been taller than Goliath? He was a lot taller. Because when you have God with you, you're taller, bigger, stronger than anything you face. But Pastor, how do you initiate this so we can reduce down the size of the giant? Well, it starts very simple. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, the Bible says that God raised up Jesus at the resurrection to be high above. Everybody say, high above. All principalities and powers. All principalities and powers. He raised Jesus up. And then in the very next chapter in verse 6, he says this, and when he raised him up, he raised you up. So now who's down and who's up? If you're above all principalities and powers, and you're with Jesus in heavenly realms, who's the short one? Goliath is the short one. He is infinitely small. And so this is, in practical terms, how you'd begin to do that. You get out your Bible. Whether it's a digital Bible or a paper Bible, it doesn't matter. You get out your Bible. Because it's the Word of God that is the anchor of your faith. It's not your willpower. It's not your intellect. It is the Word of God. You get out your Bible and you start with simple things like I'm telling you and some of the verses you've got in your notes, and you begin to speak that. This is the truth. This is the truth. The doctor said, no one ever comes out. But I want to say the truth. I want to tell myself the truth. I've been raised up above everything that's earthly, everything that's scientific, everything that's engineering, everything that's governmental. I'm above it all because I'm with Him above it all. Nobody else will do it for you. You have to do it yourself. You talk to yourself. And sometimes we let the other guy talk too much to us. So if you're going to talk to yourself the stuff that can make a difference. Now, going a little further in the story. The Goliath comes. And verse 8 says, Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, why do you come out and line up for battle? Goliaths shout. They shout. Why? Do they want to get your attention? They want to get your attention. You know how to make the shout of Goliath really loud? Google it. Hello. Google it. You know, the doctor said I had a ta-ta-ta-ta. So I Google it. And I find out there's 376,000 pages that describe that condition. And I read it. And the shout gets louder. Yes, in the last century, 843 people died of what you have. And it's a terrible death. And this is how you die. What are you doing? You're making the shout louder. See, our access to information doesn't always serve us. If you want to find out where a good restaurant is, yeah, that's good. But you can make the shout of the Goliath a lot louder if you want. Let me tell you, There is a shouting match that goes on. You're to put to death the shout of Goliath, and you're to raise a shout of victory. You can only do that if you dial down the volume of the shout that goes on. How loud is your shout? You know you've turned down the volume of Goliath or Satan when your emotions or feelings have come back up or stabilized. You've settled on the outcome of this battle. You've settled on the outcome of this battle, and you're now resting in peace. You're not allowing any contrary thoughts to go on in your head, because that's just turning up the volume. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 says, you cast down every shout. No, it says, cast down every thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And you bring every thought into captivity. You say, well, okay, Pastor, suppose I didn't do that and I find myself struggling. You can recover. You can recover. I think I shared with you in my latter years, in my father's latter years, they said he contracted cancer, and it was of a stage that they thought that he would not survive. And the medical people, he went to the hospital, and they had two different groups of medical people who examined him. And interestingly enough, they had different ideas about what should or could be done. It's always nice to have other people deciding about how you're going to live or die. Not. But that's where he was. Now, my father had always been a man of faith, and we'd seen a number of amazing miracles in our family growing up. But at this particular juncture of his latter life, when they told him the sentence, I mean the condition that he had, his faith dropped and he acquiesced to despair. Now we all know what that's like. My mother went to him in the hospital and she discerned what was going on. And she said to him, Jim, all these years you have taught us and told us to believe God. And now it's your turn and you're crying. Now that really wasn't like my mother. But it was the best medicine he could get. It was just kind of like, wake up, you're a Christian. Be a Christian. What do you mean, be a Christian? Be a believer. Be more than a conqueror. Be somebody who's been raised up. And you know, my father, he kicked this back into gear, into believing mode. You're right. You're right. You're absolutely right. Interestingly enough, God is a great redeemer. They decided that because of their differences of viewpoint and so on, they were going to send him to another state. They sent him to another state, to a hospital. Before he went, some of the doctors, where he were, they said, well, they'll do this, they'll do that, the other. Anyway, they stuck him into a section of the hospital where the no-hopers were. It's a military hospital. So these are the people there that basically there's not much we can do about you, but we'll kind of look after you until they come with the box. And they put him with quite a number of men who had all had death sentences medically. And my father totally forgot about his alleged condition, and he just started sharing the gospel with all these men. And, you know, if you'd have known him, he was just that way. And he shared the gospel, and finally, after a couple of weeks, two psychiatrists called him in and sat him down, and they said, Jim, what's with you? What's with you? Everybody in this ward is dying, and they know it. You don't seem to. You seem to have some sort of different perspective about yourself and your situation and life and people, and we don't understand it. We don't get it. And my dad had a chance to share the gospel with two psychiatrists. And they were kind of, okay, if you say so, you know. Then they said, okay, we're going to give you some tests. So they gave him some tests, and he drank all this horrible stuff, and then they put you in one of those machines that Roger runs. And they x-rayed him. You know, I don't know the technology at all. And then they decided, okay, we need you to do that again because it didn't read what it was supposed to read. So you drink the yucky stuff again. And they x-ray you again. They came to him and said, this what I thought was really quite funny. Mr. Johnston, we're sorry. We're just going to have to send you home. You don't have cancer. What am I saying? You can lose your ability to conquer and recover it. Recover it. Recover it. Recover it. Recover it. It's the shout of oppression. All right, let's go on with the story here, and I'm going to finish here. He says, why do you come out and line up for battle? The why question, once again, is the assumption of your helplessness. He says, am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? I'm one guy and you are many. So there's a lot of sarcasm. Part of the oppression. Choose a man and have him come down to me. Satan always wants you to come down to his terms. He wants you to try to battle with the thoughts that he put in your head. Don't go there. Don't go there. If he is able to fight and kill me, we'll become your subjects. If he's able. It's always an assumption that you're not going to succeed. That comes with those kind of thoughts. Those destructive thoughts is the assumption you're not going to succeed. Then he says, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. I defy. I defy the ranks of Israel. Whatever comes against you is coming against God. Hello. Are you one of God's kids?
Yes.
All right. So if you're going to come after one of my kids, I'm going to be on your case. Hello. Satan will get away with anything he can if you let him. All right, let's move on a little bit. Verse 11 says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Faith comes by hearing, and fear comes by hearing. They both come by hearing. You listen to the wrong voice, you'll go where that voice takes you. That's where you'll go. Nobody else is going to knock on the door and say, stop that. You have to do it. You got to make those steps. Say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going there. Then he goes on in verse 11, verse 12. David was the son of Jesse. Goes on. Verse 15, David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep. David was a boy. Everybody say, a boy.
A boy.
Goliath was a trained soldier. Oftentimes in life, it seems like I'm just a boy. And I'm going against a system. I'm going against something that's a whole lot bigger than I am. And the devil uses that. He says, you don't have any experience. You don't have any education. You don't know this, that, the other. Anything he can to make you smaller, to get you to surrender, to think you are just ordinary. Verse 16, for 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and he took his stand. The devil takes a stand. Goliaths take their stand. You have to make a stand. You've got to make a stand. If you don't take a stand and make a stand, you won't win. You will just lie down. So, what happens? Goliath says to you and to me, this is on page 3 in your notes, the last paragraph. I just want to kind of read this to you so you could translate this Goliath idea. Goliath says, you can't get that job. You know, we've had several testimonies in this house of people getting jobs they didn't apply for and they weren't qualified for. The devil is such a liar. He always tells you, you don't have qualifications for that. You don't have qualifications. Where did Joseph get qualifications to be number 2 governing Egypt? Let's see. Slopping out in the prison, maybe. No. God gave it. Goliath says, you can't get that job. You can't buy a home. You can't achieve that score. You can't receive that promise. You can't make that relationship work. You can't overcome that sickness. You can't have a holiday. You can't raise your children safe. You can't lose weight. You can't overcome that habit. You can't get out of all debt. He's full of those can't lies. What is your response? Your response is one you know from Philippians. I can. Let's everybody have a little practice right now. Say, I can. Say it again. I can. One more time. I can. Now this is simple. But when you say it, just like you just said it, you start generating something spiritual here on the inside. I can. You go against the Goliath. That's a vital part of your plan. Vital part of your plan. What you say. All right, just verse 23, we'll skip down a little bit, a few of these things here. It says he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath. The Philistine champion. The Philistine champion. So let's like the doctor said, that kind of stroke plus coma is a champion. It's a champion killer. It's a champion killer. Goliath comes with that kind of reputation. And unfortunately, sometimes other people say, well, yeah, I know someone who had that. They died. Not really helpful, is it? It really got bad. This could get really worse. Goliath comes as a champion. But the thing about the Christian life is you learn that things are not always as they seem. The real Goliath wasn't the Goliath that David looked at. The real Goliath was something profoundly spiritual. And it's so vital to recognize that you can have all kinds of things on a piece of paper, but it's what's going on in your head and your heart. It's this spiritual war that's the real Goliath. You have to deal with that spiritually. Spiritually, because you and Christ are one spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58 says, you are the real champion. You're the real champion. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are the real champion. It says, but thanks be unto God, who what? Who always gives us the victory. So that's meant to be our track record. So when trouble comes to your house, tell it. Stand up, square your shoulders, say it aloud. Hey, I'm the champion here. Out. Out. I'm the champion here. Out. Out. Out, I said. Have a little determination as to who you are. You can hear the voice of Goliath. That's part of our discernment. You can hear it. It comes in your head, even if it isn't verbal or written. God gives you the power to discern when trouble comes and when Goliath is shouting. So you can, all of a sudden, all right, I'm in warfare mode right now. I got a plan for dealing with this. You know what happened? Everybody else runs away. And then David's brothers. Everybody say David's brothers. No, I know they wouldn't be anything like you. But David's brothers basically are saying, you're just a little boy. You're just a little boy. You're just conceited. You want the attention. That's what you want. You just want. You don't have a clue. You don't know what you're dealing with. You don't know what you're dealing with. That's what they say to him, in effect. This is part of the challenge in life. Sometimes the people you would expect would kind of line up with you and help you and support you and encourage you. They're on the other side. Unwittingly, they're joining Goliath. Saying all kind of things that are not helpful. If you get offended, you can lose the battle. Ignore it. Ignore it. That's why it's in the Bible. That's why it's in the Bible. The people who should have said, yeah, you told us your stories about killing the lion and the bear. You got it. You got it. We don't seem to have it, but you got it, David. Go for it. They didn't say that. So part of the test of dealing with your Goliath is dealing with sometimes information, conversation, accusation that come from quarters that you wouldn't expect it. Don't get offended. Ignore it. Turn to your neighbor and say, you should ignore it. Okay. All right. Lastly, I'm not going to do all 31 points, but I just want to look at verse 45. One of the most important parts of this story, this plan for dealing with Goliath. David said two. Everybody say two. Remember I taught you when you worship two. You sing praises to the Lord. You speak to circumstances. Just like we were teaching the children, knee, be whole. So when you're speaking and dealing with Goliath, you want to speak to. Speak to the Philistine invasion that's come to your finance or whatever it is. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with a sword and a spear and a javelin." Now notice he didn't make any reference to how tall the giant was. "Wow, you are some big dude." No, he deals with the opposition's vulnerability. The opposition's vulnerability. "You came against me with sword and spear and javelin. I come against you." Let's have a little practice. "I come against you." Say it again. "I come against you." Say it again. "I come against you." "In the name of the Lord Almighty." That's good, isn't it? That's what has to come out of your mouth, out of your heart and out of your mouth. So you're in your house and nobody else is there. And you got the stuff going on in your head. You got to talk aloud. The Bible said, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And he said, when you pray, say it. He didn't say, when you pray, think it. He said, when you pray, say. Because your spirit and your words are tied together. So in your house, you're by yourself. You've been listening to the shout of Goliath. Stop the shout and say, "Hey, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. I am a son or a daughter of the Most High God. You lost at Calvary and you're losing again now. You're losing right now in this circumstance, in this situation, and I'll see the manifestation of it, and I'm hanging in there, I'm standing, I'm making a stand and taking a stand, and you've lost. You've lost, devil!" Yeah, but won't your neighbors think you're... That's okay what they think. That's okay. I like it. He goes on. Some people might say this is boasting. I think it's just called finishing the job. This day, everybody say this day.
This day.
You know, it's good to give the devil a deadline. Hello. You know, sometimes you just had enough of him. You just had enough of him. I often hear people say, "I just had enough." Had enough of what? Figure out what you've had enough of and then speak to it. Give it a deadline. This day, the Lord will hand you over to me. To me. I know he's handed stuff over to pastor and to other people, but today he's handing them over to me. He's handing you over to me. To me. Everybody say, to me.
To me.
You see, you got to make this work for you. "I'll strike you down and cut off your head." Now, I know in our world that doesn't sound really good. But we're not talking about literal people here. But we got to be just as forthright about something that is profoundly spiritual. If you don't do it, that will happen to you. And so you say, "Devil, I'm going to strike you down and cut off your head." I'll strike you down. That's 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. I'm striking you down. You're not living in my head. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. I'm striking you down. and I'm going to cut off your head, the source of those kinds of thoughts. I'm going to cut off your head. Your mentality's not coming in this boy. No. I may be a boy in your mind, but I am a powerful soldier. I'm cutting you off. But Pastor, you know, I was looking at Materia Medica. You know what Materia Medica is? It's a book of medical information. It doesn't give that as a solution. It does here. Why is it in the Bible? Why is this story in the Bible? Why is the detail in the Bible? It's so here in this century we could use it. I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I'll give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. There's a God who lives at 11 Mersham Drive. There's a God at your address. All those gathered here will know that it's not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He'll give you into our hands. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David kind of hid behind a hedge waiting for an advantageous moment. Doesn't say that, does it? Why? Because there's a mentality here that says, right in here, that says, you know, when the devil comes at me, I'm coming at him. I'm coming at him. He thought that I was going to be running away. I'm not running. Turn to your ear and say, don't you dare run away. You don't dare run away, you run toward. You run toward. Reaching into his bag, he took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. Oh, we could take so much more. David used non-conventional weapons. Non-conventional weapons. What does the Bible say? For we walk by faith. You'll walk by faith, and you will keep walking by faith as long as you were walking by faith. When you stop walking by faith, you're going to take a hit. And if you're not careful, too many hits mean you'll stop walking at all. You'll be prone. Stand to your feet. On the inside of the back page of your notes, I've got a little graphic there. Did you see your picture? Your hair is a little messed up, but that's you. That's you. That's you. That's how we have to see ourselves. That's you. That's me. Bow your hearts with me in prayer. You didn't know what the Lord was going to speak to you today. But you're in this service today. And you say, Pastor, I'm facing a particular Goliath right now in my life. And I want to have a picture of myself with such a testimony of seeing this Goliath demolished. And I've recognized today, as I've been hearing the Word of God, that I haven't been working a plan. I've been listening to the shout more than I've been shouting back. And I'd like to recover my faith stance. I'd like to get back to speaking and praising and magnifying the Lord and I'd like to get back to my identity and my position of authority and power. I'd like to get back to what Jesus said, and nothing shall harm you. I'd like to get back to that. I believe that God knew you would be here today facing a Goliath. And He so wants you to not waste anything that He did on Calvary's cross. He wants you to use the resource of grace and faith to destroy Goliath and walk with another testimony of His faithfulness and His power in your life. If that's you today, you'd like me to pray with you today, I'd love to pray with you today. Come and join me here at the front. You're saying, this Goliath is coming down. He's coming down. He's coming down. He is coming down. I've had enough of this Goliath. I'm coming against him today. In the name of the Lord God Almighty, this giant is coming down. I've made a decision. I've made a choice. I'm taking a stand. I'm making a stand. I'm not giving up. I'm not surrendering. I'm not bowing down. I've listened to the lies, but from this moment today, that's it. That's it. Faith comes by hearing, and I've heard the word of the Lord today. I am not going to lose because Jesus said I'm a winner. He said I'm a winner. Put your hand on your heart right now. Romans 10 says, for with the heart a man or a woman believes. God comes to touch your heart and my heart today to cause the word of the Lord to once again bring forth that faith that destroys what's in your face. Father, thank you as we stand here today. Knowing that your angels are so ready to be dispatched to help us secure our victory. As today, we choose once again to believe your word and not the lies of the evil one. And in the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I rebuke you, Satan, and I command you to leave the mind of every single one here now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We're now free to hear the thoughts of God, to subscribe to them, to speak them, to walk in them. We let go of any offense that has come in this season. Thank you, Lord. You restore us on the inside to the position we spiritually hold. We're above. We're above. We're above. We are above, Lord Jesus. All principalities and powers, rulers and wickedness and high, we're above it all. We live and operate from that position. Thank you for victory today. Thank you that you made us more than conquerors. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's give the Lord a clap offering today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Yes! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for victory. Thank you for victory. We praise you today, Lord God. We praise you, Lord God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God Almighty. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God bless you. Hug 9 people before you leave today.